Well, I want to mention that all my travels, and I've shared some stories with some of you about how I've been in different continents, and I've done some really crazy stunts along the way, as Rebecca was saying. And that was all great, but the thing that really stands out, I mean, the physical beauty of the earth, that's one thing, but the thing that really spoke to my heart was when I was there meeting people of God, worshipers of God. That stuck with me. Being in Africa, you know, and Dick will remember, where's Dick? When we went to Malawi, one of the things, there's Dick. What sticks with me when I think of Malawi, I think of the praise. You remember that? Oh my gosh, you know, we were sitting there, we were all, well, including me, they'd call us white people. In fact, anyone who's not of, you know, a dark tone, they call white people, but it was the worship. And it was just amazing to see, you know, people from this side of the world, us, go there and completely be in a foreign land and not understand a word they're saying, but yet understand that there was worship going on, that we were united, first in the blood of Christ, and that we were brothers and sisters, and that the barrier of language and color and culture did not exist in the presence of Almighty God. And I've been able to see people in Kenya and Malta and Austria and in Guatemala. I attend the Hispanic Baptist Church, and there again is a prime example. You can go there and you can worship with us. And even here, we can see that we come from different parts. We have different backgrounds. And yet we can stand here and sing to an almighty God. And that is truly amazing. And so, in your pilgrimage, I'm sure that you've noticed different worship styles, different languages, like I said. But one thing is consistent through it all, and that is the heart attitude of the people. And that's the one thing that we're unified in, and that worshiping in response to an almighty God, it makes us respond in different ways. And so tonight, if you notice, the title is A Lifestyle of Worship. And so we want to look at first why we worship, how we can worship in our lives today, and what are the effects or the results of our worship. Worship, to be defined, is to give praise, honor, and respect to God, or reverence to be given to God. And I was trying to come up with a very profound definition of it, and it's just falling on your face in total surrenderment, if I can say that, before an almighty and holy God. There's a Psalms 95, 6 through 8. I won't read it all, but it says, "Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are people of His pasture." In our capacity to fully take in the greatness, our capacity to fully take in the greatness of God is limited. But when we worship, we catch a glimpse of His glory. And it gives us, it gives me a small picture of what heaven's going to be like to worship nonstop this almighty God. And in John 4:23, it says, "But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers." And He says in spirit and in truth, as opposed to flesh and falsehood. All right, so we need to set that straight, that in spirit, the heart, rather than the fleshly actions or reasons, is what God's looking after. And in truth, about who He is and about who we are, our nature, compared to His holy nature. And so I want us to look at some psalms or some scripture through the scriptures of tell us why we worship God. And first of all, He is Lord, holy and powerful, and He alone is worthy, our Creator. We were just singing a few moments ago how He is worthy. He's the Alpha and the Redeemer. And all of that, being the Creator, qualifies Him already to be worshipped. In fact, all creation speaks of His glory. And again, I've been privileged to see a lot of the things, and many times, man, I could just stand there in awe. Some of my international friends have been to like different places in the United States that you've seen, like the Grand Canyon, and that's truly an amazing sight. It's just a hole. But when you stand there, in fact, I remember, this is not in my notes, but I remember being 16, I convinced my parents, we were driving through, and it was only like an hour out of the way, and I said, we can go for an hour out of the way, stay for 2 hours, and then get back on track. Well, when we got there, we truly stayed and just looked at this big empty hole for the whole day. But yet we would just think of, wow, Lord, you created this. And it focused our attention on Him because He created it, you know. And that way we were able to worship through what He had made. Isaiah 40, 25 and 26. To whom then will you list to liken me or compare me, that I would be His equal? Lift up your eyes, He says, on high and see who has created these stars. He calls them all by name. So who can we compare to God, right? We can't. Psalm 139, 13. You formed me in my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I am fearfully and I'm wonderfully made. All right, setting the stage. This is why we worship God, because He is supreme. Revelations 4, 6 through 11 tells a story of how the elders will worship and there's creatures that do not cease day and night calling out His name. Holy, holy, holy. Worthy are You, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor, power, for You created all things, and because of You, they existed and were created. In other words, everything that was created that it would worship Him. And that includes us, and we're going to see that in a second. Secondly, we worship Him because He demands it. Exodus 34, 14, for you shall not worship any other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. Isaiah 42, 8, I am the Lord, and that is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to any idols. Exodus 20, you can go straight down the line, you know. Exodus 20, 3 through 5, you shall have no other gods before me. Isaiah 48, 9, for my own name's sake I delay my wrath. For the sake of my praise I hold it back from you so as to not cut you off. In fact, everything which I've just said that He created is supposed to reflect His glory back on Himself. His love for us, His forgiveness, and the way He answers prayers are all for His name's sake. We see in Isaiah 43:25, I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. You know, we read in other verses where He says, you know, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And yes, it's true. Out of His love, He sent His Son. And He redeemed us, those of us who have received Him as Lord. And sometimes I think, God, wow, You chose me. And again, it's great. He does love each and every one of us. He created us. But the reason is not just to save me. The reason is to bring glory on Himself. That makes sense? Going a little bit deeper there, you know. If He redeemed us from a burning eternity or punishment from eternity, He redeemed us so that we could be in His presence and forever be able to glorify Him in His presence. Full circle. He comes back to Him. Where am I? It says in John 12, 27, now my soul has become troubled. And this is Jesus speaking when He's about to die. And what shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. And then he prays, Father, glorify Thy name. And then a voice came out of heaven and said, I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again. In other words, in Jesus' death, it wasn't just to save us. Remember that. It was to glorify the Father. Also in answering your prayers, John 14, 13, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do so that the Father may be glorified. It's not that Omar can receive what he prays for. You know, God does allow us to receive these blessings. You know, we ask for something and he gives us because he loves us. But ultimately, you see the picture? It's reflecting back. It's for his name. And so, and you know, also, not just because he demands it or because he does all this, but man, I'm going to praise the God who saved me. And it has to hit home. A lot of times, you know, I have to remind myself because I wake up sometimes and I think, God, man, I have so much to do today. Or I don't feel like praising. But you know what? God still is God and he's still holy and it doesn't depend on me. Another reason, I mean, come on, he's God. He gave you the life. And he has the power to take it away. In fact, we know that at the end, when he comes back, he's going to totally do away with sin. Because he's powerful, man. And that is a God to be feared, and that is a God to be worshipped. Three, he made you. Yeah, we said that, sorry. And so, all this, you know, put it all in perspective. Man, I want to choose to glorify this God. And, you know, we live in a culture that Sunday mornings, we have established to go to worship service, and Sunday night, we have to go to worship service, and we even have Vespers on every Thursday night, and you know, it becomes routine. But we shouldn't lose sight of why we do this. You know, we serve a living God, a holy, and a God to be feared. And so that's why we worship Him. Not because He only demands it, but man, I want to give Him my all. And so I just want to remind you that tonight, and just really, truly challenge us to not lose focus, to not lose sight that, man, He loved you that much. And we have a part in His eternity just to worship Him. And so how can we worship Him in our life now? Because of His salvation, because of His love for us, man, we can praise Him with our gratitude, in reverence, in honor, in total submission, and in holy fear. You know, back in the Old Testament, when He gave the law to Moses, He told the Israelites that there was supposed to be constant worshiping of His name. In Exodus 30, verse 8, He says, "When Aaron trims the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense. There shall be perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations." Leviticus 6:12, and also in 24:5, "The fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it." Verse 13, "Fire shall be kept burning continually on the altar. It is not to go out." So God is a God that demands continual worship from His creation. Psalms 34:1-4, "I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let's exalt His name together." And then the psalmist writes in Psalm 27:4, "One thing I ask of the Lord." In fact, we sing it too. "One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple." Man, I first read that and think, man, that's tough. How can I go on singing all the time, and how can I just be on my face all the time? And I think you know what I'm getting at. That, you know, obviously we can't. And I'm getting the fact that we cannot come here and worship and then cut it off and then go back to our normal lives. When we're not singing, our lives are supposed to continue that state of worship, an attitude of submission, of surrenderment. Is that a word? By the way, no? Okay, well, it makes sense to me. Of total surrender to Him. That's what we're supposed to be about, and I know it's hard. And you know, He tells us that we're supposed to conduct our lives worthy of Him, of the gospel. Our lives, you know, we don't stop living when we leave the church, or when we leave the BSU, or when we quit doing our quiet time. So this state of attitude is supposed to continue on. And you know this verse. In fact, some of you can quote it back to me. It's Matthew 15:8. And Jesus quotes from Isaiah. He says, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men." Are we just saying and singing the right words then? I think that's what they were doing. They were following the rules that were established by men, and they were checking it off the list. And that's where it goes back to that verse, that God is looking for people to worship Him in spirit and in truth. That if we look at the Scripture for the truth of God, then we know that He is holy. And so there's a problem then. If our lives are not being holy, if we're offering just these words of sacrifice or even our money and our time and our talent, but our heart is not right, then that's not in truth and in spirit. And it says that God is not pleased with that. So we have learned from men, and you know what? I love to worship, and I know that we can sing a whole bunch of songs, and we know to do the right things, but I think you get the picture, right? It's not what we do that God wants. It's the attitude that's behind it. And so the question is, we are singing these words, and you know, I sing them too. But to challenge us here, you know, what gods are we worshiping? I mean, if we're singing just the words, what gods are we worshiping if it's not the God Almighty? Career, relationships, money. Sometimes it's worship itself, ourselves. And you know, I think back on Adam and Eve too. Before sin came, they were able to worship without interruption. They were able to commune with God. They were able to walk. It says in the cool of the day. Well, it's in the cool of the day that God came and found them hiding. But you know what? We can still do that now, because when we became Christians, we became the holy priesthood. We became His temple. So we can carry that. All right? And so how are we supposed to carry that in our lives? You know, I think that one way that we can worship is like this, together, corporately. Because we see that God did not just reach down to one person, but He reached down to build for Himself a new humanity. And I want to read 1 Peter 2:5. It says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Okay? So we form part of a bigger picture here. It's God building up His body of all believers. And I mentioned before, being able to go to a different country and being able to worship with people with a different language. We're part of that same family that God is building up. Some of us saw when we went to Mexico last year. And some of you who have been on trips overseas, you've seen that too. And so God commands us that we are supposed to worship together. Hebrews 10:24. "And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So we can worship God in our lives, you know, as we go through life with our fellow Christians, our family. Church, man, coming together for a little worship service. And when I was in college, I got tired of it sometimes, and I would try to justify that, you know, I'm not going to go to worship tonight or tomorrow morning. And the longer I did that, the colder I got. I don't know if it's happened to some of you, you know, and I use the example of a log. When you pull a log out of a fire, it's going to eventually die down. But as long as you keep it in, man, it's going to feed off the other logs, man. You get the picture here? That we encourage each other, man. It's just a joy to see my friend Tehan back there. You know, he comes from Korea. But we can worship together, man. Or even some of you that I know, my brother, Tony. You know, we come from different cultures. But yet we can encourage each other, man. And it's just a joy to be able to join together as a family of God. We're supposed to worship God individually as well. And we know, a lot of us know how to get alone with God and read through a passage and pray. But you know what? That's worship. Or it should be. When we get alone with God in our quiet time and set it, you know, daily with God, alone in prayer and in Bible reading, what we're saying to God is that we need Him. We depend on Him. And when you're in the presence of God, you're compelled to change. As we were singing, as we sing of a holy God, okay, we start to catch this glimpse of what He's like. Again, not being able to comprehend it fully, and so we're there. But we see His awesomeness. And then, compared to our sinful nature, man, that should cause us to break. That should cause our hearts to change. It convicts us of our sin, and it causes us to confess our sins. We're compelled to shout out in praise sometimes. And really, man, just like standing at the foot of a mountain or standing at the Grand Canyon, for example, you know, you're in awe because you see, oh my goodness, God, you're bigger. When we catch a glimpse of who He is, and it causes to change, man. We're supposed to praise God then, corporately, individually, and also continuously. And I said that before. How can we continue praising God? You know, and I think, Psalm 16:8 says, "I have set the Lord continually before me." Again, in Psalm 63, "When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches." So if we're supposed to continue worshiping God, not only here when this service is over, but when we go back out, we sang a chorus tonight that what we do in here fill the streets out there. So we're supposed to take it out. And so we just want to encourage you and remind you, guys, that when you're walking across campus, you can be lifting Him up, praising God, you know, worshiping Him on our campus. While we're here, you may as well reach Him for God, right? That's our vision. That's our goal. Try to redeem some of the time that we have, you know, not just in your quiet times, but sometimes, you know, when you have spent time in prayer and in reading, God may bring a verse to your mind as you're walking, you know, and that's how God continually, being in His presence, we're able to worship Him. You know, I'm not talking about always singing. Acts 17:24, "The God who made the world and all the things in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, and does not dwell in temples made with hands." Guys, He lives within us. And so we're supposed to look and be reminded of His greatness. So what are the results of praise and worship? And I'm almost done. It's going to be pretty quick tonight. But we've seen that we praise God because He demands it, because He's the Creator. We've seen a little bit, you know, mentioned some things that you already know, but just reminding you to worship Him continually through our actions, man, with our relationships. You can go on and on. But when we worship, He is exalted, and we are pleasing aroma to God, doing what He created us to do. Again, when we're saved, and get the picture, when we're saved and are in His presence, we're going to worship Him continually. So when we worship, He is lifted up and He is exalted. Secondly, He calls us to repentance and holiness. Because, like I've said, when we're in His presence and we see His holiness compared to our sinful nature, man, it causes us to break. Those of you who went to the E-Group retreat last weekend, we learned about holiness and the things that we could do to align ourselves under the will of God and for Him to continue to shape us and form us into His likeness. But when we worship, man, it compels us, it pushes us because we see who He is, and it tells me, oh my gosh, this God, I need to confess. Before this God, I need to fall before in submission. So it calls me to repentance. And it also, number three, I think it edifies His church. Now, that's not why we worship. Don't get it wrong. We don't worship so we can feel good. We don't come here to sing praises so that, oh, we can have this mountain high experience and go back and get that goody feeling, right? It happens as a result of Him pouring out His Spirit on us. But that's not the end result. In Ephesians 3:17, it says that you being rooted and established in love may have power together with all the saints. Again, the big picture of his body. To know the love of Christ and which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. In other words, he fills us up with his goodness when we worship. And linked up with that he compels us to repentance and to holiness, then he is making us. That's the beginning. That's what compels us. And he makes us into his likeness. And he fills us up with his goodness. Into all the fullness of God. And again, I think, you know, it's going to be a lifelong struggle. And I wait for that day, like Paul says, you know, or he says, to depart and to be with God is much better. Because that's where it all is going to come to completion. Four, he draws men unto himself when we worship. When we worship, missions happens. I think it was Piper that said that the number one goal of the church is to be worship. Or what did he say? He says that missions exist because worship doesn't. Something like that. I agree in part that when we worship God and this God that that created us and saved us, man, it's going to cause us to sing out loud. It's going to cause us to go and tell somebody else. It's going to cause us to fall on our face in repentance. And it's going to start to shape us and mold us into his likeness. Psalm 105, 1 through 4. Give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of his wonderful acts. Look at the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. First Corinthians. I'm pouring out a whole bunch of scripture, man. I love scripture. It's the word of God. 1 Corinthians 16:8. Give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him. Wait a minute. I think I messed up. Wrote it wrong. Sing to him. Sing praise to him. Tell of his wonderful acts again. Oops. But get this, man. When you carry on, when worship here ends in sung form, and it continues out there as you worship God, as you lift him up, then he will draw men to himself. And everything then that flows out of that, as we compare ourselves to the holiness of God, is going to create in us a broken spirit, and it's going to create in us, it's going to compel us to change. And I love that. Because I want to be transformed in his image, and I want him to look down, and what I do, not that he's looking for what I do, he's looking for my heart, but what I do, I want it to be a pleasing aroma to him, that what we sing in here would rise up and it would please him. And what I do out there with my relationships, and I'm just not talking just with like dating relationships. I'm talking with people. That he will be pleased and say, okay, you're touching, you're lifting me up in your personal life. And when we lift him up, man, the people around him is going to see. And I think of examples when old blind Bartimaeus, remember him in Luke 18, when Jesus stops on the road and he says, what do you want me to do for you? And then he says, Lord, I want to see. And he says, Jesus tells him, receive it, your faith has saved you or healed you. And then he looked, or he was able to see, and he followed, glorifying God. And when all the people saw him, they also praised God. So when you praise God for what he has done in your life, then the people around you are going to see this, and it's going to draw them. And it doesn't stop there. It's going to cause you to love them. It's going to cause you to speak, and like the psalm says, to speak and to make known among the nations what he has done. But that's where it starts. So he calls us to be holy. He calls us to make his name known and his deeds known. When I was younger, I grew up in a Christian home. My father was a pastor, and I heard speakers, much like we do to hear. You know, we have speakers that live in Kenya and baptize like 100 people a day, you know, stuff like that. And you think, man, you know what? That's awesome. God's using them, but I'm just me. I have no testimony. But that's wrong. I think Satan would want us to think that so that we would keep our mouths shut, because God wants us to make known among the nations what He has done. And in my personal life, I can tell you that I was separated from God. And those of you who have received Christ were also. But now He has done that miracle in our lives, and I can tell that great deed in my own life. All right? So I'm going to do that. God alone is worthy. He must be the only object of our worship. And like I've said, sometimes we worship a lot of other things, even worship itself and worship ourselves. But that's not what God wants. God doesn't want anything before Him, as we've seen through Scripture. He doesn't want rituals. He wants a relationship. We're not to worship creation, but to worship the Creator Himself. And God doesn't want our words. Guys, I challenge you, and I want to join you in that challenge so that we can truly be people who worship Him in spirit and in truth for who He is. So that we can truly live up and be what He created us to be, a people that praises Him and glorifies Him through all eternity. So I challenge you to find out who He is. He's the Creator, and you can shout out names. I mean, He's all-powerful. He's magnificent. He is holy. He's the one true God. He's the Most High, and He has the authority to and power to judge man, and He's going to reign forever. He knew me in my mother's womb, and He numbered the hairs on my head. I'm just going, all this is in the Scripture, man. He numbered all my days before there was even one of them. And what's amazing is that this God wants me to know Him. We're going through a study now at Yorkshire, and we're talking about God's nature. And we're talking about all of this and how this great, awesome God wants us to be in His presence. And a God like that, man, whether I like it or not, deserves to be worshipped. And I want to worship. So I want to challenge you that we should be people of worship. And so I want to leave you with this, and in leaving you, like I said, I want to join you with that challenge, that we have a great task to do, not only to reach. In fact, it should be our task to worship God, because out of that is going to flow everything else that we talked about. And as we get closer to Him, He's going to show us and point us the way and how we can reach out for Him, how we can be holy through His power, and how we can reach the nations and to make known His deeds among the nations. So, thank you, and I just ask that you would continue praying for each of us as we form this bigger picture of the body of Christ, and to pray for our campus, and that we would truly seek to lift Him up as we go out there. Man, we're in classes every day. We're walking across campus every day, so lift Him up as you go, because that's what He demands and that's what He deserves.